Jude tonight. We're racing right through the book of Jude. Tonight we're in verse 20 and we're going to talk about, I think, an important verse, a very important verse. We're in Jude verse 20, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. I set tonight aside to deal with that one verse. You know, Jude is finally done dealing with the false teachers. He has dealt with them throughout almost this entire epistle. False teachers, false prophets, apostate leaders, and all of that. So the next few verses, there's only a few verses left, but the next few verses, he's going to encourage the church and exhort them to faithfulness and to prayerfulness, of course. It's interesting to kind of watch the progress of Jude's epistle. To me, it kind of reads like a sermon. In fact, I could see myself preaching, you know, this epistle, just preaching it the way Jude wrote it. But it would be a short sermon because it's only 25 verses. And it's even as short as it is, there's three New Testament books that are even shorter. 3 John, 2 John, and Philemon. But it's only 25 verses long. We cover in verse 20 tonight. So it reads like a sermon, but it's not a very flowery sermon. As you know, he kind of lambasts these false teachers. He lays it on them. So it's not one of those pleasant little sermonettes, you know, that people get accustomed to these days. Right out the gate, these wicked men, he talks about how they've crept into your very midst. They've snuck in and they bring these blasphemous teachings and denying even the Lord that bought them. They've turned the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ into an excuse for disgraceful living. He accuses them of lasciviousness and he says they need to know that God condemned everybody who ever lived like that before into the pit of eternal darkness. They are clouds without water. They are that stinking, dirty sea foam that washes up on the seashore. They are twice dead. They are dead trees, dead limbs. all the people who acted like them in times past, God condemned them. Whether it's Korah, whether it's Balaam, whether it's Sodom and Gomorrah, whether it's the angels that sinned. I mean, this is a lambasting sermon. Now he's getting to the end. I'm sure by this time, if it would be a sermon, you're getting to the end of the sermon. Everybody is kind of laying back in their seat a little bit with their eyes big because he's been hammering, hammering, hammering. And so I'm picturing, you know, that would be me preaching for 45 minutes on then I look at my watch and say, you know what? I better end with something edifying. So that's kind of how I read Jude's epistle. He's condemned everybody that is apostate and blasphemous. He's condemning them to the eternal pit of darkness. But now he turns to something much more edifying. I want you to look with me to verse 19 because this is the immediate context for where we are tonight. He says, winding up his talk about these blasphemers, these seducers, deceivers, false prophets, these be they who separate themselves. Remember, they were elitists. They believed they had the light. Nobody else has the light. They separated themselves from every lesser person than them. And he says this, having not the Spirit, these men do not have the Holy Spirit. If they did, they wouldn't act the way they did. They wouldn't do the things they do. They wouldn't talk the way they do. These men do not have the Holy Spirit. But that's when he gets right here to verse 20. But you, beloved. But you, that is, in contrast to them, these blasphemers, these devils, but you who have the Holy Spirit, verse 20, And notice he calls them beloved, which, of course, is a very endearing term. He says, you build up yourselves in your most holy faith. Build yourselves up even stronger in your most holy faith. That's the idea. How? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. I do believe it's important that we realize we need all the building up we can get. We need all the strengthening we can get, all the encouragement we can get. And here, Jude tells us there's a way for us to actually encourage ourselves and build up ourselves, strengthen ourselves in our most holy faith, in our holy faith. It's a, and the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy thing. It definitely is a holy thing. So I want to pick this verse, not apart, but I want to look at it in some, a few different segments. Notice first, it is addressed to the beloved. That is the Christians. It's addressed to the saints. It's addressed to the church. And it's important we again acknowledge that because they alone have the ability to build themselves up in their most holy faith by praying in the Holy Spirit. The world can't do it. They can't build up themselves in their holy faith praying in the Holy Ghost because they don't have any faith. And if they do have faith, it's misplaced. The Hindus pray. Hindus pray. They meditate. They chant their little mantras. The New Agers doing the same thing. Some of that has crept right into the Christian church where you've got churches now chanting and repeating mantras and so forth like the Hindus do. The Buddhists, of course, they pray. They have their meditation. They have their yoga positions and their arms, and they have their prayer wheels and all of that. You've got the Muslims praying. You know, they pray a set of beads. The Muslims pray their 99 beads, 99 names of Allah. They have you have the Roman Catholics praying their rosaries. You have New Agers praying who to Mother Earth maybe, or whoever it is that they choose at the moment to pray to. You got people all over the world praying to who knows what. Even the wicked pray when they're in trouble. Or they'll pray selfish prayers, you know, to get their way. The wicked will even pray selfish prayers to get their way. But there's this interesting little verse over in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9 that says, he that turneth his ear to hearing the law. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law. The law is what? The word of God. Amen. The truth. He that turneth his ear from hearing the law of God, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's what the Bible says. So those who will not hear the word of God, those who refuse it, those who reject it, do they ever pray? Of course they do, especially when they're in trouble. Somebody's sick. Their child is in trouble. Somebody had a terrible accident. They will pray. The wickedest unbeliever, when they're in a time of crisis, you'll find out that they have what's referred to as foxhole faith. There's no atheist in a foxhole, they said, during time of war. Bullets flying over your head, bombs exploding all around you. Even the wicked pray. But the Bible says those who've turned their ear away from hearing the word of the Lord, they don't want anything to do with the Lord. But now they're in big trouble, so now they're going to pray for divine intervention. Now, I do believe that one prayer the Lord will hear, even from the wicked, is, Lord, have mercy on my soul. Like the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, you think that was a good man? The man hanging on the cross next to the Lord? Was he a good man? Did he have any redeeming virtues at all? I mean, perhaps none. He was not a nice man. He was not a good guy. He was an evil man, a robber, a marauder, probably a murderer. But the prayer that he prayed, the Lord heard. He prayed for mercy. Oh God, Lord, remember me. Have mercy on me. The Lord heard that prayer. So the first thing I would have us notice here is that Jude is addressing this message, this particular exhortation, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. He's addressing it to believers who are the only ones who can pray that kind of prayer, because they're the only ones who can call God Father. They're the only ones who have this intimate access to the Father through the blood of Christ. The heathen don't have that access, you know. You can come boldly to the throne of grace because you come by the blood of Calvary's cross. So those who can call God Father, those who can have immediate access to the throne of God by the blood of Christ, their prayers are heard, their prayers are powerful, their prayers are strengthening. Not only, I believe, do our prayers strengthen others, but our prayers actually strengthen us as well in our most holy faith. So we're building up ourselves. That's what he says here in Jude 20. Paul uses very similar language. You don't have to turn here, but in Colossians 2 and verse 7, Paul talks about being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Rooted and built up. You know, just like we build up ourselves in our most holy faith. What does it mean to build up yourself? Strengthen, edify, fortify, all of these things. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. And by the way, here in Jude verse 20, this is in the imperative sense. It's the first time Jude uses an imperative, as an imperative being this is necessary, this is required, this is your duty. Do this. You, beloved, we consider it an exhortation, but it's even more than that. It's an imperative. It's like an order. You, beloved, you build up yourselves. You're going to need to be built up. You're dealing with all of this falsehood in the church. Remember what he's talked about for the last 20 verses. Y'all awake? Amen. For 20 verses now, he has talked about these seducers who've crept into the church, deceivers and antichrists. So, you beloved, you strengthen yourselves because the onslaught is all around us. We know that that's true. Not only deception everywhere, but we live in a very wicked world. So we need all the strengthening we can get, and this is one way that we can actually strengthen ourselves. I kind of think of praying in the Spirit as like going to the gym and working out is to your physical body, you know, to build up some muscles and get some strengthening. Well, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in the Spirit is kind of like that, only in the spiritual sense. You know, there's things that we have to do for ourselves. There's things that can't be given to us. I was talking to a guy next door today. He was out working in my neighbor's yard, and he walked over. I've talked to him several times before, but he walked over just to talk about the big dog, you know. But anyway, this guy is very muscular. Now, you know, you don't get that way unless you work at it. To have the arms and the shoulders and all that this young man had, you work at that. You know what? Nobody can give that to you. You can want to be muscular. If you want to look like that, nobody can give it to you. You can't even go to the gym and say, look, I'll give you $500. Just when I leave here, I want to look like that guy. Yeah, it don't work that way. Some things you have to do for yourself. Amen. Unfortunately. Well, the Bible says we've got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. There's things we have to do. We heard a testimony just a little while ago about some cleansing of the self that's going on. Hey, this is a good thing because the Lord shows us that there's some cleansing in all of us that is always going on. It's a never-ending process. We must cleanse ourselves. Now, we know we're washed by the blood. We know we're under the grace of God. We're saved by grace, not by works. Yet at the same time, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. This is something we must do. You know what else we have to do ourselves? The Bible says we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Now, if we don't humble ourselves, the Lord knows how to do it. But there are some things that don't happen automatically. And if we want to be strong in faith, if you want to be strong in your Christian walk, as a strong Christian, then God has given us two specific means whereby we can develop spiritual strength. The Word of God, through the Word of God, being a student of the Word, being a disciple. The Bible tells us that that's one way, certainly, that it comes. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. You grow through the pure Word of God, that us just learning it, assimilating it, believing it, applying it to our lives. Be a student of the Word. Paul talked about that in Acts chapter 20, dealing with the church in Ephesus, when he told them, Acts 20:27, I've not failed to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Then he goes on down in Acts 20 and verse 32, and he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of his grace. He taught them the whole counsel of God. And then he said, I commend you to his word. Because Paul was leaving. He says, I'm leaving you. I'm commending you to his word. You immerse yourself in the word, it'll build you up, it'll strengthen you, you'll be strong. That's so vitally important. Jude 20 tells us something else that strengthens us, and that's by prayer in the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Spirit, a divinely given means for self-strengthening, self-edification, praying in the Holy Ghost. This is what God gives us to build up ourselves. The question is, what does it mean when the Bible says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith or in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Ghost? That is the subject of quite a bit of controversy, and it has been through many, many years. It depends on who you ask. If you ask the non-charismatics, the non-Pentecostals, they will tell you one thing. If you ask the Pentecostals, they will tell you another. The non-Pentecostals, this would be your mainline, all of your mainline denominations, except for those that, you know, believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and so forth. They, of course, will tell you that it means praying by the leading of the Holy Spirit. It means praying in the Holy Spirit means praying by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Another one said that it means praying by making sure you're praying in the will of God, that way you can have confidence in your prayers. Now, these things are true. This is true. Is it the whole picture? I don't believe it is. According to Pentecostal perspective, praying in the Holy Spirit would mean praying in tongues. Praying in a spiritual language that God gives when a person is baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember some years ago, I was still cutting hair, and I was talking to... The nice thing about cutting hair is I met so many people, and I got them in my chair for about 30 minutes. We can talk and have a... Yeah. We could have a good conversation while they were in the chair. So we talked about a lot of things. But I had a Baptist guy in the chair, and I shared a little bit about my background, and I received the baptism in the Holy Spirit now, so I'm very, very zealous. Not necessarily very, very wise, but very zealous. And I was talking to him about this particular verse, in fact. And, of course, he was not having none of it. You know, he didn't believe anything I had to say. And he just felt like tongues were unnecessary. Speaking in tongues was unnecessary. He had the typical Baptist byline, tongues are the least of all gifts. And they really, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, he said Paul dismisses them. Well, actually, Paul does not dismiss them. He doesn't elevate them above all the other gifts, which is sometimes a fault in charismatic circles. They make speaking in tongues like it's the most important thing. In fact, United Pentecostals, and there are some others, actually teach if you do not speak in tongues, you are not saved. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. We are saved by the blood of Jesus, and the evidence of our salvation is transformation. The Lord changes us. If you're saved, the Spirit of Christ lives in you. You are His. You are bought. You are redeemed. You are heaven-bound. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is a separate and subsequent empowering. I believe it's a spiritual empowering that really equips us to overcome the temptations of this world and to overcome this flesh. Amen. Crucifying this flesh, I tell you, it requires the Holy Spirit. Amen. It really requires the Holy Spirit in your life to put this flesh to death. And of course, we live in a wicked world and we want to be overcomers in this world. And obviously, we needed it, and that's why the Lord gave it. If it was not necessary, why give it? But if He gave it, it must be important. And one of the things I pointed out to this Baptist fellow, going back to the story, was that if the Lord gave us this ability to strengthen ourselves, why would we just shrug our shoulders at it and dismiss it so easily like it's unimportant? If the Lord gave it to us for spiritual strengthening, it's obviously important in our walk with the Lord. So, the Apostle Paul uses similar language in a couple of places. I'm going to read over in Ephesians 6. You might want to turn there with me. I think these are, I'm coming back to Jude, but I'm going to read a couple of verses in Ephesians 6. If you want to turn there with me. Y'all awake? Amen. I have to check every now and then. I figure by this time Glenn's asleep. No response, that's confirmation, you know. All right. I'm going to point out really just two verses in particular that deal with, they say pretty similar to what Jude has said. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Praying in the Spirit. Just like Jude talked about praying in the Holy Spirit, Paul also talks about, look, this is important. He just talked about putting on the whole armor of God. And then now he's talking about you also praying always. Just never stop praying, always praying. With all prayer and supplication, praying in the Spirit. Don't neglect that either. And then in chapter 5, let me read a verse over here in Ephesians 5 and verse 18. He says, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice verse 19. He tells them, be filled with the Spirit. That's important, verse 18. But verse 19, speaking to yourselves. Now, this can be taken two ways. It could mean speaking amongst yourselves, speaking to one another, which is how some versions translate it. It could also mean, just like it reads here, speaking to yourselves. You know, sometimes you got to speak to yourself. Amen. Like when you need really good advice. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is just a great verse about encouraging, I believe, encouraging one another, but also encouraging yourself. And one of the ways you can encourage yourself is with singing. You know, the early church was a singing church. They sang. They were a singing church. They were a singing bunch. They met. They sang hymns. They sang psalms, the psalms. Now, I want you to think about this. Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves, speaking to one another, speaking among yourselves, because you can edify and exhort and encourage one another. But also, you've got to speak to this one right here. We got to speak to ourselves. Remember David at Ziklag? After the Amalekites came and wiped out the city, burned it with fire, and carried off everybody's wives, all their children, carried them all off into captivity. David and his men came back to the city of Ziklag, found it burned with fire, and found their families gone. The Bible says they were so distressed, 1 Samuel 30, so distressed that the people spoke of stoning David. They were going to stone David because, hey, he didn't leave a guard. He didn't leave men to guard the city. I mean, he's the chief. He should have taken care of that business, but they were talking about stoning David. David, you know, he had to be a whole lot discouraged. But the Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, how do you think he did that? I believe he did it the same two ways we're talking about tonight. Number one, you get and open up your scriptures. You know, the Bible will encourage you. You know that God is good, God is faithful, God is for you. You open up your Bible, you read, you build up yourself in that way, but also you praise, you sing. There's strengthening and edification in singing. I tell people a lot of times, they're going through a lot, they're depressed, they're battling this or that, put on some good edifying Christian music and praise and sing and lift up your voice and come out from the doldrums and worship the Lord. It's strengthening. It really is strengthening. He says right here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and in hymns. And then he says, and spiritual songs. Now, psalms and hymns, those are spiritual songs. If you're singing hymns, those are spiritual songs. If you're singing psalms, because the psalms were sung, they were probably just about all set to music. They were sung. So why do you think the difference in psalms and hymns, and then he says, and spiritual songs? Because those are spiritual songs too. I believe perhaps it could actually refer to singing in the Holy Spirit. Singing in a language of prayer that Paul will talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In fact, since we're right here, let's just make our way over there. You know, Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 14. Make your way over there. Paul talks not only about speaking in tongues, he talks about singing in tongues. He talks about praying in tongues. You pray in tongues, you sing in tongues. you speak in tongues, and all of this due to the Holy Spirit entrance, the Holy Spirit baptism. So I do believe that the reference there in Ephesians is 1 Corinthians 14. That's where we're going to go. This chapter deals with the gifts of the Holy Spirit more extensively than any other chapter in the Bible. There are other passages that deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, none as extensively as this chapter. 1 Corinthians 12 deals with the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12 deals with the gifts of the Spirit. But this chapter deals with it extensively, and this chapter deals with the subject of tongues, speaking in other tongues, more than any other place in the Bible. I believe he deals with it so extensively because there were a lot of questions about speaking in tongues, and there were probably some issues with the church speaking in tongues. It seems like maybe there was even an overemphasis on speaking in tongues, and maybe there wasn't enough order in the church service so that they were monopolizing maybe the church service with different ones speaking in tongues, another one speaking in tongues, another one. So Paul, he doesn't come crashing down on the church in this chapter. He brings order to them. He doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't say, I rebuke all of you for all of your... He doesn't do that. There's no rebuke here. What there is he said, let everything be done decently in order. Don't forbid anybody from speaking in tongues, but let it be done decently and in order. If somebody brings forth a tongue, let somebody else interpret. And then if there's one or two or three that do that, that's fine. One or two or three that prophesy, that's fine. But you can't monopolize the whole entire time together with somebody speaking in tongues or somebody prophesying. And, you know, this is to be, well, it's like Paul said, let everything be done decently and in order. That's the way it's supposed to be. So, First Corinthians 14, let's read some of these verses. Follow after charity, that's the Greek word for love, agape, and desire spiritual gifts. Desire spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Desire spiritual gifts, but rather, or that is, prefer that you may prophesy. Now, like that Baptist fellow said, some take this passage, this whole chapter, and think that Paul dismisses tongues as something unimportant. But actually, I want to point out the things that show us that it is important and it is significant, and we have it for a reason. He says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. Now, verse 2 is an important verse. Not that any verse is unimportant, but for understanding our subject tonight, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now, this is a language, a tongue that he never learned. A language that you didn't go to school or classes or take a course on how to speak another language. He that speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. Who do you speak to when you're speaking in tongues? Who are you speaking to? Are you speaking unto men? Speaketh not unto men. He speaks not unto men, but he speaks unto God. For no man understands him. How many people understand him? Nobody understands him. In the Spirit, he's speaking mystery. He's speaking unto God. So when you hear these criticisms, all of that gibberish, these people, you go to these charismatic churches, it's blah, 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 is this one speaking in tongues? Is that one speaking in tongues? It's all a bunch of gibberish. Nobody understands anything they say. They're not talking to you. That's what you want to keep in mind. They are not talking to you. You're not, it's not for you to understand. In fact, the Bible says right here, they're not speaking to you at all, but they're speaking unto God. Speaking unto God. Important to know. Verse 3, he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's the three purposes of the prophetic gift. To edify the church, exhort the church, comfort the church. Verse 4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. But he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, if you're making a comparison, which gift is preferable to be exercised in the church for the good of all? Prophecy. It encourages everybody. But let's not overlook the statement that he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. What does that mean? You strengthen, you build up, you encourage yourself. Isn't that what Jude 20 says? You, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing Paul says right here, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. When you speak in tongues, you edify, build up yourself. And of course, he's going to talk in just a minute about praying in the Holy Spirit too. He goes on and says, I would that you all spoke with tongues. It's my desire that you all did. But prefer that you would prophesy, for greater, that is, it's more beneficial for the church that prophecy be exercised in the church, rather than tongues, unless the one speaking in tongues interprets what he says, which is another of the spiritual gifts mentioned. Interpretation, the gift of interpretation of tongues, which makes it equivalent to prophecy, because that way, as verse 5 says, that the church may receive edifying. But he says, if you're just going to speak in tongues, speak in tongues, speak in tongues, nobody interpreting, and just how does that profit the body of Christ? That is, when everybody assembles. He's talking about the assembly of the saints. Everybody gets together, everybody's speaking in tongues, and it can be confusion and so forth. So let's go on down to verse 12. So you, if you're zealous for spiritual gifts, and we all should be zealous. He begins the chapter, desire spiritual gifts. Desire them. You should yearn for them, want them. He says, if you're going to desire spiritual gifts, be zealous for it. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the whole church. And therefore, let him that speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. Let him pray that he can interpret. And then he says, now he says something different. Because all along here, he's been talking about speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues, speaking in tongues. Now he's going to talk about praying in tongues. Verse 14, for if I pray in an unknown tongue. Now, the word here for prayer is the word, this word's, I think, 80 times in the New Testament. It's always translated pray, prayer, praying. It's always that, every time. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Or as some versions translate it, my understanding is barren. I have no idea what I'm saying. Can you imagine praying in a language that you don't understand what you're saying? Praying in a language that God gives the utterance, but you don't know what you're saying. But here's what Paul says. When I pray in tongues, my spirit prays. My understanding, my mind, my thoughts, my knowledge has nothing to do with this. My spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. What should I do? Verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I'll pray both ways. It's important that we do. We have to pray with knowledge, because we know that there are specific needs we should pray for. We know people have hurt situations. We know that we should pray and pray to the very best of our ability. But praying in tongues gives you the ability to pray beyond your own knowledge. It gives you the ability to pray beyond yourself because the Holy Spirit now prays through you. You are talking directly to God. It's communication. You're praying not unto men. You're praying unto God. You're praying bigger than your own knowledge. You know, sometimes I may have a particular person come to my mind and just, I don't know what's going on in their life, but just, I just feel a burden to pray for them. And so I will pray with my understanding. Lord, I have Sister Jones on my heart. I just bring her before the Lord. I ask you, Lord, whatever's going on in her life to help her. But being that I don't know, I can't pray specifically, but I can pray in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we can pray. We can carry on for quite a while praying in the Holy Spirit. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. And then he says, I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. I will sing the psalms and hymns, but I will also sing with the spirits. I'll sing those spiritual songs that sometimes the Lord just gives us a song. We find ourselves singing in the Holy Ghost. It's a blessing. I will sing with the Spirit. He says in verse 18, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. But in the church, it's important for me to speak with the understanding. How's he going to teach people if he just talks in tongues? How's he going to instruct anybody if he just talks in tongues? He can pray, and his prayer to God would edify him. He could pray in the Spirit. It would edify him. It would, the Lord would hear. But how is he? He's with the church now. How is he going to instruct, edify, teach the church if things aren't done in order? So there is an order. There's an order for using the spiritual gifts. Now, here's a little bit of a dilemma. I don't know that it's a dilemma. I think it's more of a... That's a good word. A conundrum. I like that word. I'm going to ask you to turn quickly to the book of Acts chapter 2. And keep in mind what we just read. I want you to keep specifically in mind 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. No man understands him, however, in the Spirit he speak in mysteries. I want you to keep that verse in mind as we turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. The Holy Spirit's poured out upon the disciples in the upper room. 120 people are there, including Mary, the mother of the Lord. No doubt the Lord's brothers and sisters, the apostles, they're all there. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is when the rushing mighty wind had come from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire. It sat upon their heads. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, look at this part. There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, wait, aren't all these people that are talking Galatians? They murder their own language. The Galatians would be like, you know, Shalmatians or West Bankers or people who slaughter we slaughter the English language. That's what the Galileans were. The Galileans were like that. They murdered their own language. How can we hear them? Verse 8. How do we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? They're speaking our language. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia. He says, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 14:2 says, when you speak in tongues, nobody understands you. Acts chapter 2, they're speaking in languages that people from all over the empire were recognizing. So, does the Bible contradict itself? No. Actually, what it does is it causes us to realize that there's more than one kind of tongues. There's more than one kind. There is a gift of tongues, 1 Corinthians 12, that not everybody gets, that is an anointing comes upon a person, just like if it was an anointing for word of knowledge, word of wisdom, or something like that, an anointing would come upon a person and they would speak an utterance in tongues that is in the church and for the church and is to be used with interpretation. Tongues, the gift of tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy for the edifying of the whole body. And that could be a language that somebody in there might understand, actually. That does happen. It's a language somebody might understand. You had a comment, sister, or a question? Okay.
We were at a church service. There was a brother that gave a word, and there was this Greek friend of mine that I knew her since I was young, and she was there. She had become a believer, and somebody else gave the interpretation of the word, but she was saying everything that the person said was exactly, you know, what it was. It was in Greek. I couldn't really understand it, and I speak Greek, but the person spoke in Greek and gave the word.
Amen. I have heard of things like that, too. My own dad told me one time that he was cutting somebody's hair and sharing with them about the Lord, and this fellow was a seaman. He traveled all over the world in a ship. And for some reason, my dad just started speaking in tongues. I don't think he even intended to, but you know, he'd been cutting a guy's hair, witnessing to him, then he just started speaking in tongues, and the fellow just kind of read back. He said, "You know what you just said?" He said, "No." He said, "You said, my God is a good and gracious God." Well, but then there is the speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, singing in tongues. That's not for anybody else to understand. It's just between them and God. So I believe that that's the only thing that, in my mind, puts the pieces together of not a contradiction, but the fact that there is more than one kind of tongues. So, go ahead.
Speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, two different things.
Not really. It's not really. Not really, because, well, the Bible speaks of speaking in tongues and praying in tongues, but they are, unless it's the gift of tongues in the church, they are essentially the same things. They are essentially the same things. Now, singing in tongues is a little different because it's a song, but I believe it's still a prayer or still worship or praise, because I don't know that you can make really a sharp distinction between speaking and praying in tongues. Dave, you got 2 cents to add?
Yeah, about 1 cent.
Make it a nickel.
When Bob speaks in tongues, I've been to Macedonia, it sure sounds like Macedonian to me.
Ah.
So when he speaks in tongues during church, he always interprets what he speaks.
Right.
Otherwise, he shouldn't say it.
Not correct.
Right?
Yeah. So well, there may be somebody else there.
Sometimes somebody else might interpret it, but, you know, what if somebody spoke in tongues like that and it went uninterpreted?
Yeah.
Well, okay, it just means that if it happened again, it's not like you've committed a sin. What it is that it's going uninterpreted, somebody should be praying for the interpretation so that it can edify the whole church. That's all it is. Now, if it happens 2, 3, 4 times and nobody's interpreting, maybe he should stop doing it unless the Lord's given him the interpretation, because it should be interpreted. But it's not like it's sinful if it's not. It's just, it's not edifying everybody like it's intended to do. Yes, ma'am.
In your series, 1 Corinthians, Brother Jim, he explains all of the gifts in great detail. I actually have that series typed out if you would like it. And another one that you really, really explain all of this quite in quite detail is the difference maker. And actually, the difference maker is how I was baptized in the Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
So, and I also have that one printed out because it was so amazing. But yes, if you're really struggling in that, those two series that Pastor Rusty did, please check those out because he really, really explains it.
I'm sorry. Okay, now let me ask you what it is you feel like you're the most confused about.
If you're saved, you have to speak in tongues. Does every saved person speak in tongues?
No. Not every saved person does. I believe that Baptist fella that I was talking to was a godly man, a sincere man, and a saved man. But he didn't speak in tongues. Did that make me better than him? No. Did that make him less saved? No.
Like, different gifts are given to different people.
Yeah.
One person has speaking in tongues. One might have interpretation. One might have, you know, other gifts.
Yes, there's all kinds of gifts.
The Holy Spirit deems he wants to give you.
Yeah,
you
this
know?
Is
You
First
can't
Corinthians
say, oh,
12.
I want this, oh, I want that. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we're told to covet spiritual gifts, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, like that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, and then there's another whole series of gifts mentioned, some differences, extra things mentioned in Romans chapter 12. But it's not the same thing as praying in tongues. It's really...
That's what I asked you earlier.
Yeah.
The gift of tongues and praying
the
tongues.
The gift of tongues is separate from praying in tongues. But, you know, but speaking in tongues, as we spoke of, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. You know, for in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. That, even though it's referred to as speaking in tongues, it's the same thing as praying in tongues. That passage, he's dealing with that quite a bit in 1 Corinthians 14. And sometimes seeing the difference, I can understand how it can be a little bit confusing. But there are 9 specific gifts that the Bible speaks of in 1 Corinthians 12 that are given to the church. Does everybody interpret? Can everybody speak in tongues? No, not everybody does. Can everybody work miracles? No, not everybody can. However, since it's God who distributes these gifts and has to anoint us for those specific gifts, they are different giftings because they're intended to be used in the church publicly. Whereas speaking in tongues as far as personal prayer, you can pray that way in the church. It's your business to... You pray into the Lord. Everybody else just ignores you. Nobody expecting you to interpret that. You're praying. That's you. That's between you and God. Because you don't know what you're saying. We don't know what you're saying. You're not speaking to us. You're speaking to God. And I don't know if that's helping you any or not. But
you see, the thing is, when you are saved, you're saved.
Right.
Baptized me and the Holy Spirit, and I got tongues. Now, see a Baptist, okay, they're always going up and saying, I want to rededicate my life. Guess what? They can't live the life God wants us to live because they don't have that. You see, when you have it, it gives you strength to pray in the Holy Ghost and pray for others. But you can overcome a lot more, Jim. You can overcome things that you're not going to overcome on your own strength.
It's an empowering, like Sister Diane said. Yes. It's not saving. It's not salvific. In other words, it don't save you or don't make you more saved. But it empowers you to live with Go ahead.
Paul did say, 1 Corinthians 25, Paul did say, I do want you all to speak in tongues. I don't know why it doesn't happen, but it's not that, well, some of you can't.
No. And to be honest with you, there's things I don't understand. Back in the 70s, you prayed for somebody to get the Holy Spirit, boom, they spoke in tongues. And the Assemblies of God formulated their entire statement, their belief statement on the baptism of the Holy Spirit around Acts 2, Acts 10, and Acts 19, where every time they got baptized with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues. We have found in the last 20 years that's not always been the case. Sometimes it's a battle and a struggle for the whole prayer language to be manifested. I struggled for a while, but I think I was struggling with my Baptist background. My pastor told me that it was of the devil. And so it implanted so many fears and doubts in me until I finally came to the conclusion, you know, I'd been serving the devil for a long time. And I hadn't been praising the Lord like that, like those guys at the church were praising the Lord. So, but I understand that quite a number of people struggle. Are you not saved because you don't speak in tongues? That is not the case at all. That is absolutely not the case. In fact,
can you be an overcoming Christian without it?
No. Well, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, Jesus said he'll give it to you. So here's the dilemma. Some have asked, some have prayed, earnestly prayed, and yet have never spoken in tongues. Does that mean they didn't get it? Does that mean they just have to manifest it in some way?
Or does that mean that they're not saved?
No, it doesn't mean that at all. Have you believed on Christ? Have you repented of your sins?
Yes.
Have you asked him to save you?
Yes.
You're saved. You're saved. You're not going to get more saved. But I do believe that, like Sister Diane said, I know in my background, I had these hindrances, obstacles, arguments, bombing my mind about, and it made me reluctant to speak in tongues. It really did. It made me very reluctant to speak out. And it takes some boldness to begin to speak a language you don't understand what you're saying. It can seem like gibberish, but we have to follow what the Bible says. I'm not speaking to men, and my understanding is unfruitful.
Let me ask you this and
sure.
Read this. Like in Corinthians, it's the Spirit of God that decides what gifts he will give to each believer according to his own will and purpose. Is that the correct statement?
That is correct.
Okay. It's God's purpose that we all have different gifts so that we need one another and function together like the many members of one body. And in 1 Corinthians 12:7-21, if the whole body is an eye,
right,
where would the hearing be, et cetera?
Right.
You know, he's talking
right
about that. So
these are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are manifested in the church as it assembles. Whether it's the communication gifts, tongues, interpretation or prophecy, the revelation gifts, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, or whether it's the supernatural gifts, the power gifts, that would be miracles, healings, and faith. But they are demonstrated publicly, whereas speaking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, is a person's private devotional language. That's the best way, I guess, to put it. It's a private devotional language. Yes, sir. Joe had some clarity. Bring some clarity, brother, to... Sure.
In what Jim was reading of the gifts of the Holy Spirit,
Right. 12. Correct.
But there's also the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. They're not the gifts of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
The gift of the Holy Spirit is for all believers.
It's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit, like we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. So, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And the speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, it is a,
you could call it a manifestation, you could call it a bonus.
What is the gift of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
So what is the gift of the Holy Spirit that you're saying?
The gift of the Holy Spirit is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Being baptized,
you how do you know if you've been baptized? How do you know what is the sign that you're baptized of the Holy Spirit?
Talking in tongues.
I've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
But the real big sign is a changed life.
Right. That's right.
Serve the Lord with fire and power. But the speaking in tongues is an outward manifestation. It's a sign that you know and we know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
I guess I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. Unless my life changed.
Well, ultimately, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is transformation. You know, the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to change us. He's...
You want, I wasn't on.
Oh.
That's what I'm saying. All Christians can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise. It's mentioned in Luke. It's mentioned Luke 11, chapter 13. You know, if you ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit, your Father will give it to you.
Yeah.
And that's what I think Luke is writing again here. This is a promise to all believers, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the gifts are what you're talking about, the gift of tongues, which is always in the church, and it is followed with the gift of interpretation. Because the gift of tongues wouldn't be any benefit to the church. It would be in a foreign language no one would understand. So with the gift of tongues, you also have the gift of interpretation, so that you can, somebody would have it. Either you yourself who gave the tongues, or another person would understand it, and it would be like a word of prophecy. You see, but all believers, when they ask for the Holy Spirit, can receive the Holy Spirit, and the outward utterance of tongues is
what.
The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, what he was talking about tonight in Jude 20, you know, the ye beloved, building up yourself. It helps you.
Go ahead, Dave.
Acts 20, verse 22, Jesus told the apostles, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. They got the Holy Spirit right there. Pentecost was about 50 days after that, and then they were filled with the Spirit. So, okay, later on they got the extra gifts, but they were filled with the Spirit right then. They received the Holy Spirit right then.
They didn't speak in tongues right then.
Right.
Now, I had a pastor ask me just recently. He said, Brother Rusty, I prayed for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. He said, just like I prayed to be saved. I believe that I received it, you know, I prayed, just like I believe when I was saved. He said, but I don't speak in tongues. He said, now I believe that I prayed. The Lord said, if I ask him, he gives it to me. So he said, do I not have it because I don't speak in tongues? I mean, can you tell me I don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit because I don't speak in tongues? So I said, I don't think I can tell you that you don't have it. I can't tell you that definitively. The Bible says you ask, Jesus said, I'll give it to you. I mean, you know, he's the Holy Spirit baptizer. But maybe there's something clogging the pipes. Maybe there's a short circuit somewhere that's just preventing the language from coming out. Rather than looking at it as, well, I didn't get it, I'm not worthy. Maybe the Lord said, you ain't getting it. or maybe I'm not even saved, I would look at it from this perspective. Somewhere between your receiving it, because you ask, you receive it by faith, and you expressing this language of prayer, this personal prayer language, somewhere between receiving and expressing, there's a hindrance. Now, that could be, it could just be deep reservations. It could be, I tell you what, Hobart Freeman wrote a book about this. He said that if you had occultism in your past, that can be a hindrance to people receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Sometimes,
we all got delivered.
Yeah, sometimes you got to renounce things from your past. Just any occult involvement or cult involvement. Huh?
What's the name you know that for?
I actually have some right here. I'm going to give you one before you leave. Why speak in tongues? Why speak in tongues? Yes, sir. Okay.
I've been a Christian now for 6 years. My background comes from basically, I'm an old
mudlord. Yeah, well, not everybody can hear you. Not everybody can hear you, brother.
Anyway,
this is.
I can't. It never has happened to me.
Okay.
It's not that I doubt it, it's not that I have any kind of hang up about it. It's just, it has not come to me.
Okay.
And it's not that I think that people who can speak in tongues are better or worse than I am.
Right.
It's just, this is one of the things I can't do.
Okay. Here's a couple of things maybe that can just help you, because maybe you're in the same place as Brother Jim. Maybe y'all both kind of have the pipes clogged up a little bit. But some of the things that can help, I do believe, would be overcoming the objections in your mind, or maybe whatever fears. One of the things that I really wrestled with was, well, how do you know a demon's not going to take over? And you're not just going to be, you know, or how do you know it's not your flesh taking over and you just saying a bunch of gibberish? Well, you know, I challenge you to try and say a whole bunch of gibberish, because you're really going to find that you can't really do that either. But the Holy Spirit gives the utterance. That is, He gives us the speech, He gives us the words, but He doesn't speak through us. It's not like the Holy Spirit's going to take control of your mouth or your vocal cords and do the speaking. You actually have to speak. And, you know, like the Bible talks about the rivers of waters, and I believe they're just as a churning in our own heart. And when we worship and pray and praise, we just ask the Lord to help us to move from prayer in my understanding to prayer in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Lord will help you to do that. Be a worshiper. Be a lover of God. Be a praiser. Be uninhibited. We've all got certain inhibitions that we have to overcome. Yes, ma'am. Everybody's different.
So they may not have a
vocabulary.
But if you say you don't know that, maybe you think I'm not, because I only have a couple of words or whatever.
Yeah.
You know?
Speak what you got. Speak out what you have. Be bold. Be faithful in the little, and ask the Lord to add to it. I think this is important discussion for us. I really do. And maybe it'll help us to unclog the pipes a little bit and just be freer in our willingness to speak out what's going on in here. We have to bring it out. We have to speak. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I've always been, you know, intellectual and scientific and all of that. And that was a problem for me. I said, wait, what is this? And I finally just decided, okay, I'm just going to trust the Lord and let it come.
Let it come. Right. Yep. Spit it out. Yes, ma'am. Let's get you a mic.
Israel is listening online, so they want to hear.
Oh, good.
I wasn't going to say anything. I've just been listening to everybody, but I just... You talked about the movement in the 70s, and that was the Jesus movement. And, I mean, you didn't go... Even St. Edwards over there on West Metairie.
Yeah.
I mean, every church was, like, in the Jesus movement. And you're right. When people went to church, they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. But if I go back and remember, because I got saved in 77, baptized in 78, water baptized in 79, and at that time, it was like a revival in the whole...
it was.
The nationwide whole area.
Nationwide.
But the one thing I distinctly remember that nobody's talking about is that as a church, we have to pull together. Because if you don't have the movement of the Holy Spirit, and I'm not saying that people here don't have the Holy Spirit, but we need to do more praying and more praise and worship. And you know what I'm saying? Like they did back in the 70s, they would pray, they would sing in the Spirit. And I just don't see that today in any church. I mean, it's, you know, I don't know if you know what I'm trying to...
I think so.
Well, I know what you're saying, but I'm talking about it's just that the movement was so powerful back then.
It was. It was.
You
God
could not
was
help
moving.
It. If you didn't, he didn't have the Holy Spirit back in the 70s, just walking in church and praising and doing all those things,
it was a supernatural thing. And
we need to pray for that revival.
We do. We pray for that all the time. We pray for that all the time. We every Monday night, we petition constantly, Lord, revival. Lord, pour out your Spirit. We pray always for revival. We pray for it in our own prayers as well. But this is not something. This isn't something we can generate. This is something that God has to do. He has to move like that. But yeah, we definitely pray for something like that again. Good discussion. Too bad that it's getting so late. But hopefully we made some headway, some progress, but I'll give you that book, Jim, and I'm going to give you, I think I got a few copies. I'll give you a copy, Wade, and anybody else that's got questions, and we'll be happy to talk afterwards. But the important thing I can tell you tonight is you ask for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Believe you receive it. Believe, and then don't be afraid to begin to speak whatever is coming from your spirit. And just trust, you're going to have to trust the Lord no matter what. It's always going to be a step of faith. Always. Father, bless us as we go. Fill each and every one of us with your mighty Holy Spirit, Lord. Let us all be filled. Let us all, Lord, enable us all to break through in a language of prayer just between us and you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Bless your people, each and every one. Use us for your glory, we pray. Help us, Lord, to be clearer and less confused, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. I always hate it when people leave more confused than when they came.